July 13th, 2013 is a day that will forever scar my memory. For it is the day in which I realize that there are flaws in the American judicial system, where justice is disproportionately distributed, not based upon the evidence, but sometimes based upon one's social standing, one's family, and unfortunately sometimes based upon the color of one's skin. As a child, I was innocent and naive enough to believe that my parents, when they would complain about things in the workplace, things that would happen at the supermarket, things that would happen in the neighborhood, I was naive enough to believe that they were people who just could not let go of the past, that we had moved past certain issues in our country. But the longer I've lived and the more I've seen, I've recognized that we failed to move past the issues that have plagued America from the past. It still seems that racism has a stronghold upon the collective conscience of America and still feeding on our minds. And as I say this, I'm not just pinpointing one person or one group of people. It is a collective struggle. But it was on July 13th, when I heard the verdict read, not guilty, in the case of the state of Florida versus George Zimmerman, that I realized and recognized that there are still, in fact, flaws. And as I've tried to move past it, tried to get over it, it seems that the wound on my mind keeps being violently reopened with each coming news break on Twitter, news special, with news alert. I thought it was healing until I saw Eric Garner murdered. Healing until I saw Walter Scott gunned down by the police. I thought it was healing, but then Freddie Gray was in police custody and killed. I thought it was healing, and then Mike Brown was gunned down like a dog in the street. And today, the wound still hurts, and it still oozes based upon the events that transpired in Charleston, South Carolina last week. And my blood boils at the mere fact that the judge sympathizes with the murderer's family as if they were the only victims. But today, I have not come to pinpoint issues with America. Today, there is another system that seems to have flaws, that sometimes practices injustice. And it bothers me today. But I'm not talking about any institution that exists in our world. I'm talking about an institution that took place and is still operating, but made its first questionable decision in my eyes in Genesis, the fourth chapter. The case is eerily similar. There isn't much different. There was a conflict, there was a murderer, but somehow or another, the innocent part, the guilty party, walks away without receiving what he is due. It's just a few chapters later where it says in God's word that a life shall be taken for a life. So it confused me as I read the passage and found that Cain committed murder, that he walked away scot-free, and seemingly nothing was done. And as one looks at this story, we have to recognize there are more than two parties involved. Yes, clearly the Bible points out Cain and Abel, but there was another witness to the case. Someone who could have prevented things from happening this way. But not only was he the witness, he's supposed to be the just judge. Not only is he supposed to be the just judge, but he's also supposed to be the executioner. And so if we can pinpoint different issues in the American judicial system based upon the clear evidence that we've seen over America's history, how is it that we don't pinpoint what God failed to do so long ago, just after creation? Why is it that Cain is allowed to do wrong and walk free? Today, I suggest that Cain got away with an injustice, and God allowed issues to continue that should have been laid down. So today, I take issue, and this may be problematic for some of us, but I take issue with what God chose to do all that time ago. Because it seems to be the case that if America practices injustice, that God, in this instance, practiced injustice. As we walk through the story of Cain and Abel, I want to pinpoint why Cain was not just someone who committed an act in anger, but because Cain was cold, calculated in what he did. It seems clear within the Bible passage that Cain had had a problem with God. He had chosen to disobey because he was angry. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that Cain had had a problem with how God had chosen to punish his parents. And so it was out of Cain's anger that he gave God a faulty sacrifice. And that it was out of Cain's rebellious nature that he chose to murder his brother. It wasn't just an act that he was moved by a spur of emotion. It was a calculated decision. He was, in fact, a murderer by choice. Cain's anger with God gave birth to rebellion. This rebellion grew and matured and became sin. This sin met its full maturation in murder. And so as we look at the story of Cain, as we recognize what's going on, we have to recognize that Cain was cold, calculated in what he did. And he should not have been allowed to walk away with just a mark, guaranteeing that no one would ever strike him again. But somehow or another, God chose to pardon Cain for his decision. And so as Cain walks away scot-free, we recognize that in anger, he did what he did. He chose to rebel against God. And God tries to reason with Cain. He goes and confronts Cain. And Cain, in response to this conversation with God, goes and kills his brother. And I would suggest that because Cain has not yet spoken in the story, that Cain is sending a message to God about, this is what I really think about you. This is how I feel about what you chose to do with my parents. I imagine as he grew up as a boy, he grew frustrated watching his parents toil with the ground. As a boy, he grew frustrated watching all the things his parents had to struggle through. I imagine he was angered at God as his mother struggled with childbirth and said, was it really that big of a deal that we had to experience the pain that my family has gone through? Is it really that big of a deal that I've had to go and till the ground? Is it really that big of a deal that we had to be banished from the garden and experience pain and suffering? Was it really that big of a deal? Wasn't it just a fruit? Why could not have God pardon my parents? And Cain allowed his anger to fester. And while it festered, he decided that I'll really show God what I think about him. The Bible speaks about this offering. The Hebrew word is minkah, suggesting that this was not a sin offering. This was not something asking for forgiveness, but it was in fact a gift to God. It was to show what you really thought about God. And so Ellen White further tells us, though, that this sacrifice, this offering was also supposed to include blood. Cain seems to have known that he had done something wrong, but he chose to refuse to do what was right because he was sending God a message. I don't like what you have done. I don't want what you're offering. You take what I give. Cain was cold. He was calculated. He was a murderer. But what really bothers me with this story is the fact that God, he seems to pardon the wicked, but allow the righteous to suffer. What had Abel really done to deserve what he got? What did Abel really do? All Abel did was be faithful to what God had asked. And God couldn't protect him in this moment? Do we not also see the same practices happening in our world today? Does it not appear as if the wicked, the oppressors prosper, while the underprivileged, the weak, the unable seem to suffer, while the righteous seem to suffer? Does it not seem as if the good of us seem to struggle, while the bad of us seem to prosper? Is it not people who, is it not the whoremongers in the seminary who seem to pick up a call, but those who try to be righteous and faithful who seem to struggle? Is it not us who follow God to the seminary, but somehow or another our marriage is in shambles? Have we not tried to be righteous? Have we not tried to serve him? Have we not tried to love him? But why is it that we somehow or another seem to struggle, but the wicked seem to prosper? Has it not been some of us who've come here and now our wife is struggling with cancer? Our wife is struggling through this time. Has it not been us who are sponsored, who left the field trying to respect and honor the conference, and they send us here and give us very minimal to survive upon? Has it not been us who try to do righteously, who seem to struggle while God seems to allow the struggle to ensue? Why did God allow this murder to happen? Why did he not protect him? But then why did he let the murderer, the unrighteous, walk away and place a mark of mercy upon him? I'm bothered this morning with what God sometimes chooses to do. The injustice he seemingly practices. This week, I was talking to a friend of mine. She's a mother of two kids. She took her daughter to the hospital, not knowing her daughter had some kind of disorder, and the disorder caused bruises to happen on her body. The doctor then goes and reports this, my friend, to the social services, claims that she has to be abusing this child. This woman's child is taken from her, placed in foster care, sexually abused. A woman who has done nothing wrong, but she seems to suffer and struggle. Her daughter's angry with her. Her youngest daughter was taken from her. She was charged, sent in police custody, awaiting a court date. All this happened before the results came back that this child had a disorder that caused bruises. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to struggle? I found it to be true that as we rail these complaints with God, and as we argue with God about what he chooses to allow to happen, we make one fundamental mistake. We believe that there are those among us who are truly innocent. Now, I'm not saying that our lack of innocence means we deserve what we've gotten. But even the youngest among us are not truly innocent. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is, in fact, the gift of God that we receive eternal life, because for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And as we look at this story with Cain, we must recognize that God did not necessarily allow injustice to happen. There was someone who had to be punished for what happened. I'll say it again. There was someone who had to suffer for what happened. And it's fascinating that God, instead of inflicting justice upon Cain, instead of truly inflicting justice upon us, God said, what I'll choose to do is I'll inflict the justice that Cain deserved on myself. And if it is true that sin demands the only just payment of death, if I'm still living, it would seem to suggest that God has delayed my sentencing and chosen to inflict the justice that is required upon every man that has come into this world upon himself. And so when we say that we're innocent, we are wrong. Even when young children struggle and suffer with the wrongs that this world has chosen to happen, even when innocent, seemingly innocent people struggle for what has happened, it's still not what we have all deserved. And so even when I get frustrated about what is going on in our world, even as I get frustrated about what goes on in the judicial systems of America, even though I get frustrated when I watch the injustices that happen even in the heavenly courts, I cannot get too upset. I cannot become too angry. I cannot make the people my enemy. I cannot make the oppressors my enemy, because it wasn't just them that received pardon. And I know we like to identify with the Abels of the world. We like to think of ourselves as the Trayvon Martins of the world. We like to think of ourselves about the Walter Scotts of the world. We like to think of ourselves as the Freddie Grays of the world. But when it comes to salvation's history, my name is Cain. When it comes to salvation's history, my name is George Zimmerman. When it comes to salvation's history, my name is David Wilson. When it comes to salvation's history, I am guilty and I can't deny it. I am guilty and I cannot claim anything other, because the truth of the matter is that Jesus died on Calvary to save a wretch just like me. And just because he chooses to pardon, and just because I cannot understand, and just because wrong seems to happen, I must learn to tolerate intolerance, because God tolerated the intolerable in me. And so what I've learned today is that I can make it through this struggle called life. I can tolerate the injustices that seem to happen. I've learned how to make it throughout the travesties and the catastrophes and the struggles of the planet. Why? Because each day that I take in a breath, each morning that I wake up, I realize that I am a living product of the injustice of God. And so the truth of the matter is, God made he who knew no sin
to become sin for me, that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so I'm thankful today that God has chosen to pardon a wretch like me. I recognize that I may not always see what I want to see. I may not always know what I want to know. And I may not always experience what I wanted to experience. But I must recognize and testify to the very fact that God is just in what he does. He is just in all his ways. The injustice that he practices is born out of love he has for fallen humanity. The Bible says that Christ did not die for those that were righteous. He chose to die for the ungodly. And so today, I'm grateful. Despite what God allows to happen, I, in fact, am grateful. Because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Deeply stained with sin within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. I know where he brought me from. I know what waters he pulled me out of. I know who God is. And I wonder, is there anyone in here who wants to testify in the courts of heaven and talk about the injustice of God today? Today's message is simple. Wrong happens. Unjustifiable, inexplicable wrong happens. But God has to allow the wrong to happen, because it shows us the full extent of sin. The reason why God couldn't always intervene and doesn't always intervene is because this is a lot Adam and Eve chose for us. Everything we see now is a byproduct of the promises of what Satan said he could give us. And we're learning to recognize that God way is the best way, that living under God's government is the best government, that there's no man, no woman, no politician that can be trusted. And I want to make sure that I am granted the opportunity to meet the Savior in heaven and live an eternity under his rule. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father God, today we ask that you continue to be patient with us. God, we ask that as we vent about what's going on, that you would listen, but you would whisper in a still small voice words of comfort that help us make it through this journey. God, we're pilgrims in a faraway land, hoping to return home someday. God, when you come, take us back with you. Allow these words to stay with us as we go throughout the rest of our time here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.